God has hidden you and set you apart for such a time as this. I was just in the back and I'm like, every one of you has been hidden by God. Now, you don't realize that, probably don't recognize, but you were hidden by God for a purpose. He is prepared to take back this culture. He is prepared to use you. And you've got to love the kingdom of God more than you love the world. I know you've heard that. You've heard that. But really, you're going to have to get into the Spirit of God and ask Him to show you what that really means. We're going to look at Abraham today. We're going to look at the sacrifice he was asked to make. But many of you think you've made sacrifices, but I don't think any of you have put the promises on the altar and said, take them, Lord. Take the promises. Because I want you, Lord, more than I want the promises you offer. Those of you who know my testimony, I met Jesus in a time of suicide where my life was ended. It was no longer worthy to be lived. I had nothing to live for. Great depression had overcome me, and God spoke. I didn't need the promises of God. I didn't need the financial resources. I didn't need anything but salvation in that moment. I needed Him to tell me two things: that He loved me and that He approved of me. And every one of us is searching for love and validation. So I'm going to let God lead today, because I guess I'm not doing what I had planned. And I'm going to speak to you about love and validation. Some of you do not understand how much God loves you. Some of you have grown up in situations where love is all about actions of what you've done and in response to how good you are and how behaved you've been. You need to know God loves you in spite of your bad behavior. He loves you in spite of your good behavior. He loves you. He just loves you. As a father loves his children, God loves you. I know in those great moments of doubt where you're wondering, why am I here? What am I doing? Why am I even alive, Lord? The Lord would just speak to you and comfort you and tell you He has a plan. I know we hear that. Listen, I want to help you today. Can we stop this rote religious expression of Jesus, quoting scripture off of our mind repeatedly ad nauseum, like any other religion? Can we really have the Spirit of God living in our hearts so that when the word comes up, it's the appropriate word at the right time and it solves the solution at that moment? It's not a contest of how much scripture you know. It's a contest of how much God and faith you have inside of you. And believe me, God is no respecter of persons. So you can't put a notch in your Bible of everybody that got saved in your ministry. But what God is looking for is faithfulness. He's looking for people who will just believe Him. How many of you want to see miracles? How many of you want to see miracles? How many of you walk out in faith to perform miracles? It's so wonderful, because yes, right? We're like, it requires a belief system. If you want to see miracles, you're going to have to believe that God is going to perform miracles. Now, why haven't we walked out and done those things? Because we don't trust ourselves. And you're putting your faith in the wrong place. You're afraid that God won't do what He says He can do. And what you need to do is remind yourself, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And when He tells you to go out and pray for somebody, He tells you to go call for things that be not as though they are, you should just walk out by faith and believe it. Amen? Amen. And if it doesn't happen, That's not your problem. You listen to the Lord and you do what the Lord says. I have a very good friend. He's actually world-renowned now, but at the time when we met early on, he was a contractor. And he was working with a group of guys in the tractor, right, that didn't start. Was that the testimony? The tractor didn't start. And he went out and he felt like the Lord told him to lay hands on the tractor and call it to start in the mighty name of Jesus. And he was out there praying. Oh, what a start right now, tractor in the mighty name. I mean, and he just went out there speaking in tongues, prophesying, and everybody's staring at him like he's crazy. And he goes, start the tractor now. Didn't start. And he's just like, Lord, you're embarrassing me in front of everybody. And the Lord said to him, is it about you, John? This is a problem with us. We always make it about us. It always comes back to us. We've got to get rid of us in the equation. Amen? John went on to do incredible things in the kingdom of God. Incredible miracles happened in his life. Incredible stuff. He used to buy a booth at the local county fair to do something at this booth. I don't want to give all the details, but he used to buy this booth. And then crowds were showing up and showing up at this booth, and he was selling $3 photographs. So at the end of the second day of the show or something, one of the other vendors came over to him and said, John, how much are they paying you to be here? Buying the booth, I'm paying to be here. He says, are you kidding me? You're the number one draw. Look at the signs. They got your name and your booth on the signs. They should be paying you. And sure enough, he went back and he had to renegotiate. But all along the way, God began to teach him about faith and trusting him. He was faithful. He did these little things and he tried things. John tried so many things, he's probably got a huge book of failures. But when he was on Great Day America, Good Morning America, and all the other morning shows, whatever they are, it was not a joke anymore. It was not a failure anymore. John never quit. And every time something didn't work the way he wanted it to work out, he just kept pressing in. He just kept going. And I just want to encourage you, if you want to see miracles, you're going to have to keep pressing in. We're in South Jersey, and I had believed in God for a car for almost 11 years. I'd sown cars into other people's lives. I blessed others with cars. They weren't the best cars, but they were the seed that I had. I just sowed it, gave it away. And everybody said, you know, God doesn't work that way. And I'm like, why not? We reap what we sow. That's a basic principle in the kingdom, right? One day, I got a call from somebody to meet me somewhere, and we were talking, and he says, you know, you really need a new car. The Suburban you have is falling apart, bro. As a matter of fact, we used to joke, going, nudge your sister, nudge your brother, make sure they didn't pass out, because the muffler was falling out of the car. I go pick up my son from school, and I turn off the car, and you know that delay explosion, turn it off, boom! My poor son said all his friends would go, Brian, your dad's here. The car was, thank you Jesus for the car. Got us to where we needed to go. So my friend was telling me that, and I said, you know, I don't go into debt for depreciating asset. I'm not going to borrow money for a car. Take whatever car you choose, take it to my mechanic and have him check it out. Make sure they do a compression check and check everything that the car is in good shape. So I was like, Lord. Went home. I said, Josie, come here. Come to this guest room. And she's like, what's going on? And I'm like, I dumped $25,000 in cash out of a brown paper sack onto the mattress in that guest room. And my wife said, "What did you do? Got it. So I didn't do anything." And I told her the story, and we were like kind of blown away. And then we were like, you know, I said to her, "Maybe we should pay off the mortgage and get that paid off." And my wife said, "God gave us that money for a car. That's what we're going to use it for. We're going to be faithful and use it for that vehicle." Went and bought that vehicle. Now let me tell you something. I've been looking for Suburbans for about 3 years at that point, knowing that I had no money for a Suburban. Knowing that God would have to provide in that miraculous way one day to get that Suburban. I met a young girl who used to sell cars at the Chevy dealership. Her dad was a pastor, her grandfather was a pastor, and she was walking away from the kingdom, you know? She was at that point. And I just began talking to her, I kept ministering to her, and she called me up every time a used Suburban came in and go. And I walked in one day, and I had a suitcase filled with the money. And I walked in, she says, she looked at me, she says, "Today's the day." She grabs keys, doesn't even ask me what I want, go out to the Suburban, we test drive the Suburban, come back. I said, "Okay, I'm paying cash for this car." And she looked at me, she said, "I've always known that you were going to come back here and buy a Suburban for cash. I've always known that. I don't know why, I just know that God showed me that." And we began to minister, and I began to talk to her more about the Lord, and she, sure enough, came back into the kingdom. She was excited that God would do that. But I want to tell you something. Over those years, I looked at a lot of places, a lot of locations, and a lot of salesmen just blew me off. You know? Kind of like, yeah. I'm going to pay cash for a car. That's what I'm looking for. Whatever. Listen, where do you want your payments to be? I'm paying cash for a car. I can't tell you how many times I've had that conversation. I'm going to pay cash for the car. Come on, where do you want your payments to be? What is wrong with you? You guys don't know anything other than where do you want your payments to be? I'm going to pay cash. They pulled me off. They said, whatever, never called me back. Every time a Suburban came in that lot, that girl called me. She was persistent and faithful. She got the deal. I drove the Suburban home, right? And we're excited about driving the Suburban home. And the next day, I had to run some errands. I had to go down to the shore. I worked down at Atlantic City and did sales at the time. I came home, and there was another car in my driveway. And the keys and the title were left in my mailbox. I was like, wait a second, what just happened? I have two cars? No sooner did I get in the house, a friend of mine called me and said, "Hey, I have a bus that's been in my yard. It runs. I know you can use it for the church. I know you can use it for the school." I'm like, "How much is it?" "No, I'll give it to you. Just got to get off my lawn." I got two cars and a bus. God knows how to multiply your faith if you will trust Him. I don't know why I'm sharing this today. I just feel like some of y'all need to hear a faith message today. Amen? Y'all need to believe God that He will work it out and make a way when there is no way. But you've got to believe, and in spite of the fact that everybody told me not to believe, everyone said God doesn't work, even my pastor Christians around me were like, "Yeah, you know, you got to watch out for that whole prosperity message." I'm not looking for prosperity message right now. I need a car where my kids don't pass out from carbon monoxide poisoning. I've got a real need, amen? And I'm trusting God for that need because I don't have $25,000 cash to go buy a car. And I'm not going to borrow money on a depreciating asset, so I'm upside down on a vehicle. God made a way. Amen? He always makes a way. I get that car, and the little car is like this Toyota 300, 270, something. Real nice little car. But I'm a big guy. I don't do well in little cars. My associate pastor was much bigger than me. And the two of us would get in that car, and we're driving down to do sales. And then on our way down to do these sales, Lord drops it in my heart, "I'm going to give you a Mercedes." And I'm like, I feel like a pig right now. But leaving for a ride. I just got two cars, a bus. I mean, that's a real, it's hard. I looked at Jose and I'm like, God just told me He's going to give us a Mercedes. So we're on our way to AC. He says, let's stop at the Mercedes dealership. We stop at the Mercedes dealership, and we start test driving cars. We're talking to the salesman, and the salesman does the whole, where do you want your payments to be? I said, look, I don't want my payments to be anywhere. Go in and ask your boss if he'll donate one of these cars to my ministry. And the guy was like, that ain't never happening. You ain't the first guy to walk in here. It's a straight no. Jose and I leave, and we're laughing. I'm like, that was kind of ridiculous, right? And I'll say nothing. We'll just go pretend like that didn't happen. We go home. The following Tuesday night, we used to have a prayer meeting on Tuesday nights in my basement. There was maybe four or five people in that room, not a lot of people. And we were just praying in the Spirit, and I just know God was moving. I could just sense anointing in that room that night, you know? It's like the Shekinah glory. You hear that term, but unless you've been in that, you don't really know what that means, and I can't describe it to you. It's not just a bright light. There's just this power that's in that room. There's a thing. The anointing, that's all I can say. I mean, you feel like you just float, lay back and float in that thing, but like it might kill you at the same time. It's a reverential anointing. Little Nancy, my associate pastor's sister-in-law, came running down the stairs, and she's like, Pastor, my cousin died. And she's 20-something years old. She passed away. We need to go pray for her. I believe she's going to come back alive. She had such great faith that night. And I'm like, we're just going to run to the line? And as I'm thinking that to myself, the Lord said, I just gave you the car. There's no reason you don't jump in that car and go do what I called you to do. I mean, I was convicted that quick. I said, let's go. We jumped in the Suburban. We drove down to where she was supposed to be at this hospital. We get to that hospital. We're waiting. Got to go to the morgue. Got to figure everything out. Turns out the body was moved because she's so young, and they didn't know why she died. They had to move her to another hospital where they're going to check out whether or not she died of unnatural causes or what the whole situation was. They're going to do an autopsy and everything. So I'm like, all right, now I'm like ready to turn around, and then the Lord goes, just gave you a car. What do you mean you turn? Man, so I drive down to Atlantic City where they move the body. We get out. They stay in the car. I run downstairs to the morgue, and there's this, it's late now. It's probably 11 o'clock at night. And there's a guy, the 11 o'clock overnight guy at the morgue. I don't know if I need to describe that to you, but he's just there. He's not sure why he has this job. It's just the job he can get in the morgue. Anybody goes, you know what I want to do? I want to be security in the morgue overnight. I like to be there at midnight. That sounds like fun. So I'm like, listen, so-and-so's body was moved here from the other hospital, and I feel like I'd like to pray over her. And he goes, what? So I'm a pastor, and here's my card. What kind of church are you from? I had never had nobody come here and pray over a dead body before. I said, well, just want to pray. I want to believe God for some miracles tonight. You ever seen God raise a body from the dead? And he goes, nope. I said, well, if you don't let me pray for that body, you'll never see it. I was pretty bold. My boldness was kicking up. And then he says, well, that body is property of the police department. You cannot see that body, touch that body, I don't care. I said, well, call the judge, call the head of the morgue, call somebody right now. Because I don't have anybody to call. You have somebody to call. You've got a pad, you got a number, there's somebody you can call right now. She says, well, hang out. He grabs the phone, he dials a number. I don't even remember who it was, the director of, I don't even know. And he's talking to the guy, he says, there's a pastor here, and he wants to over his body. And I'm like, no, this ain't going well. I can see this. Like, I'm about to get arrested for being a nut job tonight. This is what's going to happen tonight. So he's like, yeah, the guy says no. I said, can I have the phone? And I start talking to the guy, and the guy literally said, listen, pal, you're not touching that body. You're not going to see that body tonight. No way, no how. That body will be back at the funeral parlor on Monday. You can go on Monday and pray over at the funeral parlor. Well, we were defeated. I mean, I felt the anointing at that point, like, this is going to happen tonight. And I got back, we were all kind of defeated, and we just prayed and asked for comfort. Well, it turns out the body ended up getting back Friday, and the funeral was for Monday or Tuesday or something. We couldn't go pray over there. We get there. Little Nancy says, the funeral's Tuesday or something. Let's go to the funeral. And I'm like, Little Nancy, you think we're going to pray at the funeral and raise the dead body at the funeral? Because I'm not really sure who's praying. You? Me? I don't know. Whole crowd? Yeah. So we get there. And there's the line. So we get online. And I get up there. And I'm just praying. Not Father in the name of Jesus, get up. It was Father in the name of Jesus. Oh my God, bring life back into this body right now. Right now, Lord, raise me up from the dead. Right now, Lord. I mean, I had lost all of faith and confidence. Everything was gone in that moment. And I heard the Lord say, Peter? Paul got on top of the girl and breathed into. I mean, those of you who know the story know that, yeah, that's crazy. Of course, I know the Bible, so that story is the one that the Lord gives me at that moment. And I'm like, you better get up right now. I'm like, Lord, I am not laying on this body. Breathe with this child. Please, Lord, get up now. Get up now. And I mean, tears are rolling down my face because I felt the severity of that moment. And Nancy grabs my hand and we start walking off, and she walked down. And I get down to the end of the funeral parlor, and they had a little poster with her picture on, a little card, you know, they print up and you open it up. And I looked at the picture, and I'm like, her nickname is Mercedes in italics. I pick it up, and I'm like, what? What is this, Lord? And the Lord says, I've given you Mercedes. Open it up. And I open it up. And it says, she was a member of Abundant Faith Christian Life Center. She'd never been in our church. She wasn't a member of our church. I don't know how, but God somehow gave me a Mercedes. Amen? So I'm telling you something. You've got to believe God when he speaks to you. But don't try to assume that you know exactly what he's saying at all times. Because the Mercedes I got was a reminder of how good God really is and how faithful he is. Amen? Amen. I drive a Mercedes now, praise the Lord, which is a whole other testimony. But I grabbed that flyer and I'm like, Nancy, first of all, Mercedes? She says, oh, that's her nickname. I never called her that because that was my cousin. Da, da, da. I'm like, all right, who told the funeral home Abundant Faith Christian Life Center? She says, I have no clue. I mean, you need to ask and find out. Nobody knows where they got our church from to put it in that flyer. God is good, amen? He's faithful. And you have got to believe God regardless of how silly it sounds sometimes, amen? Abram was called by God, and he said, bring your son and offer him on the altar. Could you imagine God calling you to bring your child and put them on an altar? Those of you holding your babies, your precious babies right now, none of you will be like, yeah, I'm down for that. Well, wait till they're 15 or so. Yeah, a little rebellion kicks in. You're like, hey Lord, where's that altar at right now? He was probably 10 or 11 years old. He's asking, hey, Where's this sheep at, Dad? Where are we going? The interesting thing is, Abram knew that they were going to come back together. But he was fully prepared to put on the altar the promise of God. He was fully prepared to set on the altar the very promise that you would have many children. The very promised child. He was prepared to sacrifice before God. And as he's prepared covenant as he's prepared to cut, to make communion, to allow the flesh to die and the blood to flow, as he's preparing this communion with God, because, ready? His relationship with God was more important than the promise. Some of you have Isaacs in your life. It might be your marriage, it might be your kids, it might be your spouse, it might be your money, it might be your job, it might be your career, it might be your calling, it might be whatever it is. Some of you have these things that you're hanging on to, and it's become an idol that the Lord is saying, hey, that thing's got to go on the altar, and you're going to have to sacrifice it. And at that moment, there's some rustling in the thicket. And there's a goat. And it's called a scapegoat for a reason. Isaac could get off the altar. His dad put the scapegoat on the altar. He made the covenant sacrifice. God provided a way when there was no way. How much does God love you? Jesus is the way when there was no way. When you were supposed to be sacrificed on the altar, Jesus said, get down. I'm going to get on you. I would like us to pass out the communion elements now. God has separated you. He set you apart. He is now prepared to fully use you. And you're going to have to lay down all of the stuff that's getting in the way of being used. All your preconceived ideas and notions about who God is and what he does and how he works, you're going to have to lay them down. Because God's going to ask you to do things that you're going to think, well, that's not what I learned. That's not what I heard. That's not how that works, is it? God's going to change some stuff on you. And like Abram, who had to bring to the altar the very promise of God, God is asking you to bring some stuff to the altar. Paul spoke, and when Paul shared about communion, he said, consider the body. Before you take this today, consider yourselves. Consider the body. Consider the body of Jesus, which is broken and shared for you. And consider each other. When we take communion as a body of believers. And while it's a very personal moment for you, we're doing it as a body of believers, as the body of Christ. Amen? Does anybody know the name of the mountain that Abram was supposed to take his son and make a sacrifice of him? Moriah, Sinai, which is Mount, it's now Mount Zion. Well, who's Mount Zion? I would say I am. You're Mount Zion. I'm trying to help you right now. You are the New Jerusalem. You are Mount Zion, on which the body of Christ, hallelujah,
is
the temple of Christ. You, the church, are the body of Christ.
Right, because the temple was actually built on where...
It was built right there.
Where Abraham was sacrificing.
It was built right on Moriah, on Sinai, on Mount Zion. So guess what, church? You are the altar upon which your Isaac is supposed to be sacrificed. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to close our eyes and take a moment and let the Holy Spirit show you. So take a moment, every eye closed. Father, what is it? Where is my Isaac? What is the thing that I need to sacrifice on the altar today? Show me, Lord. Father, I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for this bread. I thank you that you have broken it and given it up for us. You have proved to us that you love us. You've proved to us, Lord, that you are a sacrificial lamb, and you made a way for us not to be sacrificed on the altar. But Lord God, we know there are things in our lives you're asking to take away. So as we take the bread, take the body, take this word, we take it in, Lord God, knowing that you're relieving us of all of those Isaacs in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The blood is a covenant promise, a promise that cannot be broken or changed. It is a promise that has been given for you. A promise that says the following, ready? It is finished. You don't have to do it anymore. What you need to do is bring your life a living sacrifice before the Lord, but let him speak to you, let him wash you, let him cleanse you. Jesus said that you will drink this cup with him again in heaven. It is a promise. Paul said when we do this, we're doing it in remembrance of his death, burial, resurrection, and that he's coming again. So, Father, we thank you for the promise. Let's do this together. Father.
Father.
We thank you for the promise.
Thank you for the promise.
That we'll see you again.
That we'll see you
in
again.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Galatians chapter 3, I want to read something with you. Galatians 3 from verse 25. Brethren, I speak in a manner of men. Though it is only man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. It does not say to his seeds, as to many, but as to one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For the inheritance is of the law, it is of no longer promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19, what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed, capital S, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through the angels by the hand of the mediator. Now the mediator does not mediate for one, only but God is one. Go down to verse 26. Ready? For you are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, ready, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jesus carried the cross. He got on that cross. He made you a child of God. By faith. Ready for this? You are children of Abram. Now watch this. By faith. And the sacrifice of Isaac, which was a shadow of the sacrifice of Jesus, has been made on your account by faith. You no longer have to worry about making that sacrifice. Amen? It's just by faith. That you make the decision, I am going to give up those things that no longer belong to me and take up from the cross, from the resurrected tomb, those things that belong to me. Amen?
Amen.
Give up. Receive. There's a great transfer happening. It goes on to talk about an inheritance in the saints. And there's a season when you are just a servant and you're working things out and you're a child in the kingdom, but then one day you're no longer a child, and God begins to pour out the abundance of the inheritance upon you. Amen?
Amen.
up until now, I believe we've had a remnant church in America set apart, has been walking in signs and wonders, believing God for power, believing for miracles, believing the inheritance of the saints of God. Amen? But the major church as a whole has been missing what God is really doing because they haven't received the inheritance by faith. But the season we're in now, the church is going to rise up. The church is going to rise up and be a glorious church. Amen? The body of Christ is about to rise up and set captives free. Amen? We're in a season, if you will let God use you and you will let God have his way in your life, we're in a season where by your shadow people will be healed again. Amen? We're in that age. We're there. Every one of you who raised your hands earlier who said, you believe for miracles, raise your hands again. Just those who said that. Now, everyone else, do you believe for miracles now? Raise your hands. I want you, every hand up in this place. I'm believing God for miracles, signs, and wonders. Amen? Amen? And I'm just releasing it right now upon you that you will release the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen?
So there needs to be prophecy. There needs to be tongues. There needs to be interpretation of tongues. There needs to be a word of knowledge. Hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Church. There needs to be gifts of hospitable nature. Man, if we could get that one down, man, great. To be hospitable. Church, I'm just giving you what God has given me. That's all I can give you. Can't make stuff up. I don't have any special program. What I do have is the Word of God and His anointing. So when we go and worship and we go, I'd rather fellowship today, I want y'all to be thinking about where's God bringing me? Where am I going? How's He going to use me? Because let me tell you something. You've been set aside for such a time as this. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, I just thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for this time today. I thank you, Lord God, that you're stirring up an anointing in this place, Lord God. I thank you, Father, that we won't be satisfied with just a word in our head, Lord, but we need a word that needs to be discerned spiritually, Lord God, because you're pouring out by your Spirit the Word of God. You're pouring out by your Spirit a word for this season, these times, Lord God. You're pouring out by your Spirit, Lord God, an anointing to heal and deliver and set captives free in these days, Lord. So, Father, I thank you that we walk out in that power and that anointing. I pray, Father, for this fellowship, for this time of fellowship. Let everything be done in decency and order. Watch over us and protect us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.